National Catholic Register. This is Register Radio, bringing light and clarity to the news and topics that affect your life.
May 13th is the 100th anniversary of the Blessed Mother's first appearance to Jacinta, Lucia, and Francisco in Fátima, Portugal. Pope Francis marks the occasion with a visit to Fátima, where he will canonize Jacinta and Francisco. This is an occasion for Catholics around the world to celebrate Our Lady's presence. But it's also a moment to reflect on her plea for prayer, repentance, and conversion. Here on Register Radio, Paul Kengor and Joseph Pronishin do their part to spread the Blessed Mother's message at Fátima. Welcome to Register Radio. I'm Jeanette DeMello, editor-in-chief of The Register and co-host for Register Radio.
And I'm Matthew Bunsen, The Register's senior editor. This week, we mark the Fátima anniversary with Register contributor Paul Kengor. Paul, who teaches political science at Grove City College in Pennsylvania, has a new book out, A Pope and a President, John Paul II, Ronald Reagan, and the Extraordinary Untold Story of the 20th Century.
And we also have Register staff writer Joseph Pronishin joining us, who has been covering Fátima for a very long time, so much so that in the last year we started calling him our in-house Fátima expert. Joe, Paul, welcome to Register Radio.
Thank you. Appreciate it.
It's so good to have you. I know both of you have interesting stories related to Fátima to tell, and we're going to try to get into as many of those stories as possible on today's show, and we'll go with the two of you the entire show, which is always a lot of fun for us. So first, let's start with you, Paul. What sparked your interest in Fátima?
Well, that's a good question. I would say, Jeanette, that it began for me as a Protestant, before I converted. I converted to the Catholic Church in April 2005, and this was right around the time of the Divine Mercy Vigil when John Paul II died. And for me, I was I was a Protestant, I guess an evangelical. I wasn't committed to any particular denomination, and my area of interest was the Cold War, communism. The Reagan presidency, the end of the Cold War, the battle against what Ronald Reagan and both Ronald Reagan and John Paul II saw as a truly evil empire, atheistic Soviet communism. And one day I started reading about this thing called Fátima. And I'll tell you, Jeanette, I think I called it, you know, maybe Fatima or something like that. I didn't even know how Catholics pronounced it. And I was reading about it and the predictions and the third secrets. And I was just blown away by this. I thought this is exactly what happened. And this had to be. Catholics believe that the Blessed Mother appeared May 13th, 1917 through October 13th, 1917, several appearances. And here's this miracle of the sun, 70,000 witnesses. I mean, all of that alone, if you're a non-Catholic, is you know, kind of hard to swallow. But when I started piecing together this sort of Cold War communism component of it, I was really intrigued and kind of hooked.
Absolutely.
So I would say that Fátima, in part, is looking back in retrospect, probably one of the reasons why I'm now in the Catholic Church.
Wow, that's a very amazing story indeed. Was Mary a part of your conversion process, or was that a hurdle for you to have to jump?
Yeah, well, I should say that I guess I'm technically a revert because I grew up in the church in the 70s, but I tell it to people, I'm really a convert. I mean, I was never really Catholic. I know people say, well, you were baptized Catholic, you're Catholic. I know. But I really wasn't, and I left the church completely. I was agnostic. I was atheistic. I was really probably an atheist. I really became a Christian despite my baptism and so forth. I mean, I felt that I became a Christian when I became an evangelical. But in regard to Mary, Mary wasn't really a hurdle for me because I had heard enough of Mary growing up in the Catholic Church that when we were doing Protestant Bible studies with my friends at like a Presbyterian church, and they would say things like, oh, those Catholics, they worship Mary. And I would say, well, wait a second, you guys. I remember enough of my upbringing in the Catholic Church. Here, I remember the Hail Mary. Here, let me recite it for you.
Right,
and
wow.
I would recite it. And I said, no, if you look at this, they're not worshiping her. They're asking for her intercession. And so for me, Mary was never a really a hurdle. And the more that I learned about her, especially the Catholic theology on the new Eve, the new Ark of the Covenant, the Assumption, the Immaculate Conception, and then the appearances and the apparitions, I found Mary to be one of the most fascinating things about the Catholic faith.
Now, Joe, I know a little bit about your story and Fatima. I mean, part of the reason you know so much is because the Register keeps asking you to report on Fatima. And so you've read books and you've talked to so many different experts. So why don't we talk a little bit about not so much your story and how you got connected with it, but why is this so significant? Just drawing on all of your research that you have done leading up to this anniversary year, why is it so important?
It seems so important because the Blessed Mother had appeared when, you know, this major conflict going on, World War One, and with 17 million in that area killed, and the slaughter was just tremendous. And here she appeared to try to give us the way to stop wars, the way to peace. And, you know, as a good mother, she didn't want to see her children fighting anymore. She had come over the years in various places. She had La Salette was one of them, and she told the people there, you know, they've got to live godly lives, and otherwise dire things were going to happen. And sure enough, there was a famine that came. She appeared in Lourdes, and in a sense, the same thing. She mentions praying the rosary there once. If I'm pronouncing it correctly, Gertzwald, she appeared in, shortly after Lourdes. It was kind of a bridge, and most people don't know about that. It's a Vatican-approved apparition, a small one, and it happened in the a Polish town that was actually under German control back in the late 1800s. One of her main messages was there to pray the rosary, and now she came and she calls for that daily. In Fatima, she says, look, this is the way to peace. She says, if you want peace, pray the rosary every day. She tells us beyond that how God also wants to bring peace. He wants to bring it through her Immaculate Heart. And she said that very specifically in her apparitions there. She said that, you know, Jesus wishes you, this is in the early apparition, one of the early apparitions, in the June apparition, I believe, which would be her second one. May, June, and she says, Jesus wishes to make me known or loved on earth. He wishes also for you to establish devotion in this world to my Immaculate Heart. And then she goes on later to say that, she says, that if you want peace in the world, it's got to come through my Immaculate Heart, you know.
Well, yeah, Joe, yes. You're talking about the rosary.
Yes.
And what is that important, that central connection between Fatima and the rosary? And what is the value for people today to remember that in their lives?
The rosary is like a mini catechism, a mini New Testament. And she's bringing us to Jesus, actually, through the rosary. So, again, it's what Paul says. It's the greatest of honors and veneration to her because she's bringing us through the rosary to her son, Jesus. And if we want peace, he's the one that said he's going to bring peace, but he's going to bring it through her hands. So that's how it kind of works. Did I understand you correctly on that, Matthew? You'll have to.
Yeah, exactly. Paul, how would you bring the rosary? Why is it so key to understanding Fatima?
Yeah, well, I mean, it's absolutely central to the message of Fatima and penance and the first Saturday. And I mean, one of the things that that Mary had said to the Fatima children right away was to pray the rosary. And so, yeah, I believe it was before, it might have been the July 1917 apparition, which was where the major predictions came, that that they were in the process of saying the rosary when she came. So they were already at that point. And in fact, one of the things that the children said is that prior to them encountering the Virgin Mary, that they would abbreviate the rosary.
they would do
one decade, they would just do one Hail Mary and one Our Father. And all of a sudden, once she came and started visiting them, there was a total transformation in their piety and how they treated the rosary. And I would add here too, Matthew, if I could, and I hope this doesn't change the conversation too much, but one of the things that really I found as a Protestant that further brought me into the Catholic Church and why I found Mary so attractive And the University of Dayton has a center that studies this, an actual academic center on Mary. And of something like 400 serious claims of Marian apparitions in the 20th century, there have been less than a dozen instances where the church has concluded that some supernatural character seemed to have been possibly apparent, right? And one thing that I learned as a Protestant and is that, you know, non-Catholics can't conceive of the frustration that a lot of Catholics feel over the church's delay or rejection, you know, of this or that perceived appearance mm-hmm. that a lot of Catholics are convinced is genuine, like Medjugorje, for example, which the mm-hmm. church hasn't ruled on. My point here is that, you know, I know a lot of non-Catholics look at Catholics sometimes as, oh, they see Mary all the time, right?
Right.
It's not like that at all.
Well, it's such a great point, Paul. You know, we just had a webinar this week in which we discussed Fatima, Mary, and our lives, and Joe was a guest, Carrie Gress was a guest, and so was Monsignor Charles Pope was a guest, a panelist on this webinar, and this is one of the things we discussed was how often Mary has appeared in history and how few of those instances are actually recognized and what the church goes through to make sure that it is legitimate. And it's, you know, part of it, they usually rule on it once the apparitions have stopped. It's usually the local bishop, the nearest church authority, that first rules on it and investigates the authenticity. And of course, the message has to be authentic in keeping with the church's full teaching in other doctrinal matters. And so it's very, very fascinating, this topic. And I do have a lot on the Register's website that I can point our listeners to find out more about the authentic teaching of the church. It makes me think of one article we just posted this week as well on the dangers of false apparitions, which was written by Patty Armstrong. So there's a little bit for our listeners to go to ncregister.com and find out a little bit more about what makes an authentic Marian apparition. At this moment, I think we'll take a short break, but when we come back, we'll continue this conversation with Joseph Pronichin and Paul Kengor about their own Fatima stories and the lessons they've learned about our mother. This is Register Radio on EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network. More when we return.
Bishop Robert Barron talks about the importance of the National Catholic Register.
You know, the Register delivers something which is extremely important because you won't get it from the mainstream media, namely the Catholic context and perspective. Sometimes the mainstream media will pretend, oh, they don't have a perspective. They're just giving the news neutrally. Well, no one does that. Everyone's got a perspective. What they often bring is a sort of secularist ideology. The National Catholic Register brings a robustly Catholic take on the world, and that's indispensably important.
For a free 6-issue trial of the National Catholic Register, go to ncregister.com and click on the 6 free issue banner or call 800-421-3230 for your 6 free issues. And as you await your first issue, enjoy our online content.
Let's return to Register Radio on EWTN.
Welcome back. This is Jeanette DeMello on Register Radio, and I'm joined by Matthew Bunsen, my co-host, as well as Register contributor Paul Kengor and Register staff writer Joseph Pronichin. And we're talking about Fatima on this 100th anniversary of the first apparition of Our Lady to the children at Fatima. Now, I love that both of you, our guests, have talked about a rather unknown part of the Fatima message, and that is that Our Lady spoke about hell. and really allowed the children to see a vision of hell, and it was quite terrifying. Paul, you have a very interesting blog that has done very well on the Register's website on this very topic. What did you have to say?
Well, thank you. Yeah, and I was piggybacking off of one of Joe's many excellent articles on Fatima. And the vision of hell, this also happened during the July 13th, 1917 apparition. And it was granted by the Blessed Lady. And Lucia, she's the one who was able to, of course, write about all of this stuff and record it, because Jacinta and Francisco died, as she said they would, that they would be leaving the earth soon. And one of her orders was for Lucia to learn how to write so she could communicate these things. And she described it as a sea of fire, demons and souls in human form, and I'm quoting her directly here, like transparent embers, all blackened or burnished bronze, floating about in the conflagration, now raised into the air by the flames that issued from within themselves, together with great clouds of smoke. She said that they were terrifying, they were repellent. They're like black animals, black but transparent, like burning coals, and that they actually had to be protected by the mother. Otherwise, they would have perished at the sight of just how awful the scene was. They were infused with a protective grace that enabled them to observe this literally hellacious scene without being so terrified that they would perish at the sight.
Yeah, and Joe, you've connected Fatima to Divine Mercy and, of course, St. Faustina. What is that connection?
The apparitions to St. Faustina began within a year after the bishops of Fatima had approved the apparitions at Fatima. One of the big connections is the mercy that God shows. He wants to show that mercy to us, but we have to repent. Jesus' first words were, repent. And in a sense, that's what the Blessed Mother says. She says, you've got to repent. So we have the idea of the repentance for the mercy of God in both. Faustina says, God's mercy is there, but we've got to repent, putting, the message, both messages in a nutshell in that regard. So that would be, one of the main connections right there.
Absolutely. And of course, that's the connection with this vision of hell. I mean, it wasn't a vision just to scare the children. It was a vision that urged them to pray, for one, and also helped them to know that Our Lady comes in mercy. Because it's not just mercy has to do not with nice things and just simply this soft compassion, but the truth. And the truth is that hell is real. And in order to really understand mercy, we must understand the damage, the frightening aspect of hell, so that we know Our Mother comes in mercy. Our Mother comes to show us Christ's mercy. And I think that's a huge way that this vision of hell and this relationship with Faustina and this relationship of mercy all plays together. Matthew, I know you had a thought.
Yeah, well, in the writings of St. Faustina, we read that in her glimpse of hell, in her vision, she saw so many souls there who were there, even though they had never recognized hell. They didn't believe it existed. And I guess my question for both Paul and Joe is that this ongoing relevance and importance of Fatima is to help the modern world understand the reality of sin and the reality of hell.
Yeah, well, I think that's right, Matthew. And it's we pray when we do the rosary daily. We now pray, that means five times per day, what we call the Fatima prayer that ends each decade of the rosary. Mm-hmm. And I mean that's what the lady taught taught that special prayer to the shepherd children after that vision. So on Jeanette's point, yeah, it's certainly right. It wasn't just to scare them; it was to pass along this redemptive mission. And of course, the prayer is, "Oh my Jesus, forgive us our sins, save us from the fires of hell, especially those in most need of Thy mercy." And that same redemptive mission was precisely what was charged to Faustina, who talked about an ocean of mercy, who became the apostle of mercy. And she got her vision of hell. It would have been, I guess, about 19 years, almost 20 years, 19 years. It was late October 1936, 19 years after the children of Fatima got their vision. And in both of these, These visions were given for a positive purpose.
Right.
For these children and this nun in her cell, who at that point is known to nobody but the Mother of God and Jesus and her and maybe some people in her convent, to give this wider charge, this wider mission to the world, to repent.
I want to turn to your book, Paul. I mean, you've got this book out about John Paul II and President Ronald Reagan, and there is a Fatima connection in their story. How is Fatima, Pope John Paul, and President Reagan all connected?
Yeah, and I was just fascinated by that, Jeanette. I mean, when I was a Protestant, I had written a book called God and Ronald Reagan. It was about almost 400 pages on the faith of Reagan, and it had none of this. This is stuff that I learned later that just kept coming to me. And I was told, among other things, by Frank Shakespeare, the second ambassador to the Vatican under Reagan. I called him one day, and I remember where I was. I was driving up Route 79, Western Pennsylvania, in my car. I'll never forget it. And I said to him, I said, "Did you ever talk to Ronald Reagan about Fatima?" And he just paused, because I don't think any historian had ever asked him that question before. And he started telling me about briefing Reagan on Fatima one day, June 6, 1987, when he was flying to Rome and then getting off the airplane and riding in a car to a private villa at the Vatican Gardens with Ronald Reagan to meet with John Paul II. He actually briefed him on Fatima. And then I thought that was maybe the first thing that Reagan heard about Fatima, but that just opened the door to learning a whole bunch of additional things. And something that I'm almost embarrassed to admit now as a Reagan historian, I found out from Reagan's chief speechwriter, Tony Dolan, who is a very devout Roman Catholic. He's the guy that wrote the Evil Empire speech. He said, "Well, you know, Reagan mentioned Fatima in Portugal." And I said, "What are you talking about?" And I looked and found it online, found the speech online. Reagan spoke to the Portugal Assembly on May 9th, 1985, with the Portugal Congress. He had the Prime Minister right next to him. And he gave a speech where he mentioned John Paul II, Mary, Fatima, mm-hmm. and the shepherd children.
Interesting.
And I was astonished to see that. It got absolutely no press attention whatsoever anywhere in the world at the time, and none since.
Wow.
And there it's been just sitting there in the official public papers of the president for over 30 years now.
Oh, I'm glad to give it a little press attention here.
Yeah.
So, Paul, why do you think it was so important for Reagan and John Paul II to have this conversation about Fatima? Why was the president briefed on this small little place and these supposed apparitions? Why did it matter?
Yeah, well, Frank Shakespeare told me that for Reagan, you know, he felt this need to be in regular counsel with John Paul II, and that John Paul II felt the need to be in counsel with Reagan as well, as the world's leader of the top political power. And Shakespeare told me, and this doesn't surprise me, that when the two of them came together for the first time, Reagan and John Paul II at the Vatican in June 1982, they said, and I've known this for a long time, reported this in my first book on Reagan, they said to one another that they believed that God had spared their lives for a special purpose, which they believed was to defeat Soviet communism, because they had both been nearly assassinated the year before. I asked Shakespeare and some other people, I said, "Do you think that they talked about Fatima at that moment?" And Shakespeare said, "I can't say for certain, because mm-hmm. the Vatican records of this are sealed until the year 2057.
Oh, wow.
On the exact content of their conversation. But he said, "I can't imagine that they wouldn't have talked about it." And Tony Dolan told me, he said, "You know, Reagan knew about Fatima for years. It was a big part of the anti-communist movement. He had a Catholic father. His ex-wife, Jane Wyman, actually became a Third Order Dominican nun."
Interesting.
Yeah, the Legion of Mary.
Yeah, his brother was a daily communicant
yeah.
who prayed for Reagan to come to the church. So he was surrounded by Catholics, I and love... Tony Dolan told me, said, oh, yeah, Reagan knew about this. Reagan knew all about Fatima. So I would think that he and John Paul II surely had a conversation or two about this.
I love it. I love how interconnected the story of Fatima is with so many historical points in the last century. But really, the question I want to close with, and Joe, we don't have a lot of time, but I really want to bring to people's attention how they can celebrate this anniversary of Fatima.
One of the ways they can celebrate it is obviously to start praying the rosary every day as the Blessed Mother asked. Make the five first Saturdays as the Blessed Mother asked. So you could celebrate it by, you know, beginning there. But you could also get a plenary indulgence at the same time, because the Vatican says that if you visit and venerate, pray before to our Blessed Mother, a statue of Our Lady of Fatima, which has to be, you know, in a church or a shrine, so in a legitimate place. You wouldn't just pick out a picture any old place to do that. But that is exposed for public veneration, are their words, okay? Or in an oratory during the 13th of each month from May to October. So that's on each one of her appearance days there. And fulfill the other requirements for receiving a plenary indulgence. You could receive a plenary indulgence, and those are basically be in a state of grace. So go to confession, before you receive communion. Receive communion that particular day, and say a prayer for the Holy Father's intentions. They're recommending an Our Father and a creed for that. And invoke Our Lady of Fatima, ask for her help, and that's it. Very simple. So they can celebrate it by gaining a plenary indulgence, too.
Excellent, excellent. Well, I thank you so much for joining us for this conversation. Thank you both also for writing about this important topic at ncregister.com. And I invite our listeners to go to ncregister.com, and you'll see my own blog there that lists some resources on Fatima and gives you the opportunity to watch the webinar we had this week on Fatima, Mary, and Our Lives. I also want to point to Paul Kengor's excellent piece. Actually, this was Joe interviewing Paul for a piece called How a Saint and a President Defeated Communism. Remember, for more news, analysis, and commentary, check out the National Catholic Register online at ncregister.com. Thanks for joining us on Register Radio here on EWTN. For Matthew Bunsen and our producer, Jeff Burson, I'm Jeanette DeMello. Until next week, God bless you.
For more information about the National Catholic Register and about Register Radio, go to ncregister.com. Podcasts of Register Radio are posted on ncregister.com and on ewtn.com. Join us next week at this time for Register Radio on the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network.